What we're doing is we're going to be studying the book of Philemon, but we're going to wrap it around something even more practical than what the message of Philemon really is, and it's how to study the Bible. Because I really, as we're going forward this summer, and we're going into Christmas, and we're going into New Year's, and we're going into 2025, I really believe, unless the Lord comes back, he can come back anytime he wants to, even right now if you want to, Lord, I'll finish my sermon up in heaven. But I really feel if the Lord doesn't come back, that next year is a very pressing year. And so I believe with all my heart that we need to study the scripture even more to dig our heels in with when it comes to the Word of God. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you like five things that I have done over the years that helped me study the Bible, because there are times where I've just read the Bible, just word for word, and that's it. And there's time that I've taken my study Bible, which I brought today. I use my study Bible. And there's times that I have used my Bible commentary. Gee, that is heavy. My Bible commentary. She bought me that for Christmas because I wanted a commentary. This is probably the greatest full Bible commentary. And it is heavy. So it's not for light. It's not light reading. But I brought that today. There are helps. Okay, we have online stuff. Not everything online is true. Did you guys figure that out already? So you got to be very careful with online stuff. But you can do some research. You can do some digging. With the power of the Holy Spirit, you can figure out what doesn't feel right. Okay, what doesn't smell right, doesn't taste right. But there is no greater way to grow in your faith. It's not the only way, but there's no greater way to get to know God, to know his character, to know who he really is, his nature, to grow in your faith. There's no greater way than to get into the living Word of God. And I am guilty over the last 30 years almost of being a Christian of skipping my Bible reading. So let's get that cat out of the bag right there. There are times that we miss Bible reading. Okay. How dare you, Pastor? I've never missed it in 50 years. We need to pray for that because I don't believe it. Okay. There are times I didn't know where my Bible was. Okay, there are times that I grab my Bible and there's dust on the cover. That's how long you knew where it was. Now that it's on my phone, I can really access the Bible at any time. I can read it in the back of the store waiting for my delivery, and I'm just sitting there reading my Bible, and they think I'm texting, but I'm reading my Bible. But there is no greater way than to know the life that Jesus offers than to get into the Word of God. And yet, a lot of people don't read it. And yet, Christians, and myself included, it's very tempting not to read the Bible. Okay, there's 50, I could think of 50 different things, at least 50 different things that my flesh would rather do. Okay, can I just say that? My spirit wants to grow in Christ, but my flesh goes, who cares? God loves you anyway. Okay, that's not a good thought. That's not a good way of living your life. But the problem is, I would claim that the biggest reason why Christians don't read the Bible is not time. We all have time for different things. I always say it to myself, Joel, if you have enough time to watch a TV show, you have enough time to read the Bible. Pastor Joel, I say that to myself when I'm in trouble with myself. Pastor Joel, if you have enough time to sit down and eat ice cream, you can read your Bible for 10 minutes. Pastor Joel, if you can sit and wait for the truck driver or wait for my Pepsi salesman to show up, because I try to work as quick as I can, and then I can eat my donut. It's a healthy donut. Okay, it's a fat-free one. Yeah, right. Somewhere in heaven it will be. But I can sit there and eat my donut, and I can read my Bible. That is what I can do. Okay, if I have, everyone has time. It's not that we don't have time. It's not even that we don't have desire. Really is, we don't know how to read it. We don't know. Some people think the Bible is just an ordinary book and you could just read it from cover to cover and that's it. And we just kind of allow the Holy Spirit. And of course, okay, the church fathers and all the people from a long time, they didn't have commentaries and that kind of thing. I get it. But God has, he has obviously God breathed and inspired this book right here, the Bible, this library of books. But he's also blessed some people to be able to write commentaries and different ideas, and there's study Bibles. There's resources right at our fingertips that you don't even have to. I would recommend I prefer the paper Bible. I do. But you don't even, some people, I don't have any money for the Bible. You can download it for free right now on your phone or on the computer or whatever. You can do it right now. Commentaries. You don't even need to buy this necessarily. Sorry. But I wanted this thing right here. It's a weight you can really work out. But, I mean, where do you begin? Let's say that you're telling, someone comes up to you and they're not a Christian, or they're a brand new Christian. They come up to you and say, where do you begin? Do you begin in Genesis? Beginning? I mean, if I read, I like reading books, and obviously I am not going to read a novel in the middle of it right away. I'm going to go to the beginning. Chapter 1. Okay? But when it comes to the Bible, where do you begin? I had someone, they were sitting over here a couple months ago, and he used to work at the store. He's a police officer, and I really felt in my heart he's supposed to get a Bible. And you would have thought I was giving him a bar of gold because he loved it. He loves it. He works on Sundays, but he asked me, I read Genesis, but where do I go? Because I like Genesis, but I don't have any context. That's what he said. It's like, you know more than I do, so you're like, you say the word context. You're preaching my sermon before I even get into it. But I said, just get to know Jesus in the gospel. So you have to know how to read it. You know, where to begin? Do you begin in Matthew? Because in Matthew, if you read Matthew, and I love Matthew, I love the book of Matthew. Okay, it's definitely written to a Jewish audience who are waiting for the lineage of David to get to Jesus or to get to the Messiah. So it begins with this person begat that person begat. If you've never read the Bible and you start with Genesis, Matthew 1, you will quickly stop, trust me. Because, 10 years ago I read through the whole entire Bible, and one day all of a sudden it was Matthew 1, I'm like, yes! And my reading was the genealogy. Now, I could skip forward, I could read something else, I wasn't cheating that way, but I almost felt like I was doing something illegal by going outside of my reading. But, so I told Nick, start with Mark, because it's quick, it's to the point, Jesus is already getting baptized, and boom, there we go. Okay, and so many new believers, they go into Genesis. It's kind of exciting. It really is. It's a narrative. I love Genesis. You have horrible stuff happen. You have good stuff happen. You have murder. You have all sorts of different stuff happen. You have a flood. You have people dying. You got a hero that built an ark, and his family went on there. You have a hero. If you want to call him a Messiah figure, I have a hard time saying that, but he was a hero. He saved the people of God. He saved us, if you will, because of him living for God. And then you have these new believers who go to Exodus, and they're like, hey, this is still pretty cool. It is. You have Moses murdering somebody and burying the body. That's pretty exciting to me. Call me sick. I don't know. But to me, it's not boring. Then you get to the third book of the Bible. Anybody know the third book of the Bible? Leviticus. The genre changes. It's no longer narrative. No, most people love narrative, story. Then you get into Leviticus, which is the law. It's a different genre, because the Bible's definitely not just an ordinary book. You switch genres within books. And they get into Leviticus, and to be honest with you, it is inspired by God, but it's rarely inspiring. Okay, I hope that doesn't offend you, but it doesn't offend me because it's inspired by God. It's useful. It shows how rough the Jewish people really had it and how good Jesus really is. Okay, he came to fulfill the law. Not to say it was worthless, but he came to fulfill it. And they close Leviticus and they're done forever. So most people, they just kind of go from cover to cover because that makes sense. Another way that I've done it over the years of reading the Bible, and sometimes God speaks to me this way, but it's rare. The random Bible verse method. You know, like, I'm going to randomly open to a verse, read that, and I'm going to go, yes. Once in a while, I'll get one and go, wow, that's cool. Let's try it. Do you want me, can I do that right in front of you, just kind of for fun? I just want to randomly pick a Bible verse, see what happens, okay? Because you never know. I'm just going to, I don't know. Let's see. I don't know. How many of us like Ezekiel? Okay, I randomly got Ezekiel chapter 4. Do you know what Ezekiel chapter 4 is about? Verse 12. Let's see what the Lord does. Ezekiel 4:12. You might want to write this down in your notes. Trust me, this verse is probably going to be really good. Prepare and eat this food. Oh, this is going to be good. Prepare and eat this food as you would barley cakes. While all the people are watching, bake it over a fire using dried human dung as fuel, and then eat the bread. What? Lord, what are you saying there? Okay, that's my Bible reading for today. Like, think about that. Obviously, if I turn to John 3:16 randomly, I'd be like, yes, I love that. But now, I plan that ahead, obviously. Okay, that would have been pretty funny. But let's say a brand new believer just kind of, oh, randomly, and you can do that once in a while. But is it the most beneficial to us? No, because what did I learn about that in God in that verse or about myself? Okay, so I need to make a cake, which is good. It's like look will look like a barley cake, kind of, and eat it in front of people. Oh, and bake it over a fire. That's what's the fuel? Human dung. By the way, there's a bunch of different verses like that in the Bible that are kind of like. I mean, imagine if you are like, Lord, I'm at my rope's end. I need a Bible verse right now, and you read Ezekiel 4:12. Now, I do like that verse. It makes me chuckle. It gives me humor. I actually did benefit from that, but it was because it made me laugh when I first read it this week. I'm like, it was awesome. Now, I like Ezekiel. I do, but that is a funny verse. So the problem is, that's not the best method. Because that's my reading for today. Now, my goal for the next two weeks, okay, you're going to need to come back next week. We'll have communion, that kind of stuff, I want to teach you not the only method, but it's the method that I've used over the years, and maybe reteach us how to really study the Bible. And so, why is that? Because it's important that when you read the Bible that God really does speak to you, and He does. The Spirit of God does download the truth to you. It's true. But there are ways to study the scriptures, and so that we can really benefit from it a lot. And so we learn about God, we learn about His character, and if we do that, I believe if you learn about His character, the nature of God, who God is, you will fall in love with Him. You will fall in love with the author of the book so much that you look forward to reading the scripture, because you can imagine when you're sitting there, open the Bible, that you're sitting there with a friend with coffee or whatever, tea, whatever you want to do. You can imagine that he's sitting there in the chair next to you and you're having a conversation with him. And if that is how we read the Bible, again, there's scriptures like Ezekiel 4:12 in there. I got you. Okay, there's a book of Leviticus. Sorry, Lord, it's boring. Okay, I think God is chuckling right now, but I hope. But is it completely a waste of time? No, of course not. You can benefit from the book of Leviticus. But if you get lost in that, you're like, if that's what you assume the Bible's like, the Bible is active and living. It is alive. And so what we're going to do is we're going to learn how to study the Bible. And then right in the middle of the sermon, we're going to actually apply what we talk about in the sermon to the book of Philemon, to the letter of Philemon. Now, how many chapters does Philemon have? Yeah, one. So technically, it doesn't even have any chapters. Not really. It's just a letter. Like, it was a short letter. It's Paul's shortest letter. And so I love it. I would say it is, by being as short as it is got the biggest punch, if you will. It has the very specific message. Without spoiling, how many of us know the message of Philemon right now? That's okay. If you don't know it, that's okay. You're going to learn it this next 2 weeks. Okay? And so you're going to fall in love with God, and you're going to notice that it's a very awesome study that we're going to go through. But why even study the Bible? Well, before we get in there, let's look at Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 tells us exactly why we need to be in the Bible. Again, I've had my fair share of days where I skipped. There's been my fair share of days where I didn't want to read the Bible, even though I did. I'm like, I don't really feel like it. But Hebrews 4:12... That is interesting, because Ezekiel 4:12. Anyway, sorry, that was weird. I just noticed that. I've been looking at that for three days, and I just realized that. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God, or the Bible, is what? Alive. Some translations say active. The Bible is active, alive, and it's powerful. The Bible is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It's cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. I'm going to take that long word. I'm going to say, here's what the Bible, why should you study the Bible? Because it's good for us. Because it does you good. It's like when I was a kid, there was these commercials, like the milk commercials. Milk does the body good. Remember those commercials? I want to do another commercial. The Word of God does the body good. Does the Spirit good. Does the church good. I love that because the Word of God, I want you to think about it. John 1 says the Word is Jesus. So there's definitely this connection between the Son of God and the living, he's the living Word, with the actual written Word, okay? The Word of God is not just a book that you read. You can read a book, a Christian living book, or even a novel. Those things can actually, even, think about the classic novel, War and Peace. I've never read it, but you always hear about War and Peace. And it may be a shift, like a personal type of book where it shifts your life a little bit. I don't know. But there is not a book in the world, there's not a TV show in the world that can define who we are like the Bible does. Because when you get into the Word of God, it's not just words on a page, you know? Like, it is not just the words on the page. The Bible isn't just, the Bible's not this. This is paper and this is fake leather. Okay, it contains these words that the words itself, the living God who breathed these and inspired this, he can breathe life into you through it. That's why we study the Bible. That is why we can't avoid it. That is why it is tempting to shut down and go, I don't want to read it because of Leviticus and Ezekiel 4:12 and stuff like that. There are verses that if you just go to that and you're not a mature believer, you're going to go, nope, don't want to read it. That's why when people who are young in the faith say, where would you start with the Bible? I'm not going to start with Genesis 1:1 necessarily. Then they'll go down the rabbit hole of evolution, and there are those times for those discussions, believe me. Okay, I've had discussions about creation versus evolution my entire walk with God. I really, when I was first a Christian, really wrestled with it. Because at the very same time that I became a Christian, I was in a science class that declared the truth about evolution. And then the Bible said this. So there's definitely time where we can wrestle with that. But if someone let's say that you have 5 minutes or 40 minutes left to live your life, which book of the Bible are you going to read? I'm going back into the Gospels. I'm going to learn about Jesus Christ because he is active. He is living. He breathes life into me. He's powerful. I love that. Now, so let's get very practical before we actually book everybody in Philemon. Perfect. A lot of times you change the books of the Bible and you might miss it actually because they'll stick together, right? You might not even know it's in there. But why even study the Bible? I'm going to put on the screen a couple slides here. Why would we even study the Bible? Well, we're going to do five things that I would do that, and we're going to do an overview very quick. So you might want to hold on, write it, or take a picture of it, or we're going to talk about these specifically later, so you might not want to, you don't have to write it down now. Okay, the five ways that I do, like for 20-something odd years, this is what I've done when I read the Bible. I rarely just read the Bible, say John 1:1 and all the way to John 3, chapter 3. I don't just read that and then just be done. Okay, the first thing is choose a translation you understand. Number two, choose a time, a place, and a plan to study. If I don't plan it, it will not happen. Period. It just doesn't. Okay? Number three, this may be the most important thing. Okay? Understand the context. Every text in the Bible has context. When you don't have context, you get into trouble. Okay, you do. The churches get in trouble, denominations get in trouble, individuals get in trouble just by taking a verse out of context. Okay? Especially like today in Philemon, there's a guy that's a slave. You may read a verse and say that slavery is okay in the Bible. Have you ever heard that argument, that slavery is okay in the Bible? You have to get the context, okay? Number four, here it is. This is where I was wrong a couple years ago, and I said, let's read the Bible in a year. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're doing that, that's what God's leading you to do it. But read it slowly and ask questions. The point of reading the Bible is not just to get through it as quick as you can. The point of reading the Bible is getting it into you. That's what it's about. It's not about getting into the Word of God. It's about letting it get into you. That's the point. So read slowly and ask specific questions. I'm going to help you with that today, what questions to ask. It will help you the Bible will come alive to you. And number five, this is huge. You may want to start with this. Pray for God to speak to you and apply what he shows you. So when you read the Bible, obviously, I think most of us do that. Do you pray right before you read? I hope so. Lord, speak to us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Boom, let's go to Luke, right? That kind of thing. Okay, so we're going to do these five things in the book of Philemon today. So let's begin with Philemon, verse 7 and 8. There's a couple verses before, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But let's read together verse 7 and 8. But this is what I want to do. I want all of us to read this out loud together. Okay, can we do that together? I don't want you just to look up there. I want you to read it with me, okay, out loud. Ready? For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. You get that? Let's be honest. I mean, let's be really practical here. I don't get it. Now, I read all the time, and I don't know what my level of reading is. And I'm not bashing, that's the King James. I am not bashing the King James at all. Okay, I have a King James Bible. I've read the King James Bible. I've read the New King James more than the King James. Let's just throw that out. Okay? But let's just say this for a minute. The King James Version of the Bible is a translation from the original language. Okay, Jesus didn't speak King James English. Paul didn't speak King James English. I realize I have brothers in Christ who would say, this is the only Bible that you can read, and that's it. And I'm not here to debate those people. I'm not. You don't win that argument. You just don't. And it's not worth it. When it comes to church, when it comes to like being brothers and sisters in Christ, there's some arguments you just don't get in the middle of. That's it. But I will be honest with you. I read that this week in the King James because I opened up in my computer the Bible in the wrong translation. And I read this and I said, first of all, I said, I love that because the bowels of the saints are refreshed. Oh, you know how I get my bowels refreshed? When I eat ice cream. Okay, now that's the King James. So what's the problem here? Well, first of all, if I'm going to study the Bible, if that were the... Look, I'm going to be fair. There may be someone in this room or watch online. You get that. You understand it because you're a lot smarter than Pastor Joel. Just because you have a bachelor's degree doesn't mean that you're brilliant. Just trust me on that. Okay? I don't understand it because it's the same as when I was in high school. I like Shakespeare. I do. I like Macbeth. I loved. Hamlet. There we go. Thank you. I read Hamlet twice. I read it in college. I read it in high school. I love it. I do. But I didn't get it. Not. It wasn't the teacher's fault. It was my fault. He's like, I'm wearing this knighted color. It was like, because he's wearing black. But I'm like, knighted color? I just want to have the black. I'm quoting Shakespeare, okay? But I'm messing it up. That's okay. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with Shakespeare. There's nothing wrong with King James. There's nothing wrong with that language. But here's the problem. Language changes over time. I bet you money, if I was a better, I'm not. I would bet you money that language has changed since we started church this morning. Like, if I'm talking about Hayden's generation, he doesn't speak like this, but some of his people, his peers, they would say that Pastor Joel has riz. Okay? You know what? Charisma. But they would say riz. Anybody have riz? Like, I don't know. I think I took medication for that. No. Riz is charisma, supposedly. Or, man, that person's fire. That thing, that experience was fire. Whatever that means. I'm probably messing up that sentence anyway. But, man, that person's fire. That girl over there, man, she's fire. See, language changes. If I say when I was a kid, that person's got riz, then that's a personal problem. Okay, or if that person's got fire, you better call 911. So language changes over time. And when did the King James Bible get translated? 16 what? 1611. 1611. 1611 was 150 years, 160 years before the United States was even a country. So do you think that English has changed since then? Okay, how can a believer in Christ refresh my bowels? Like, I just want you to know, everybody in church, you guys have just brought so much refreshing in my bowels. You'd be like, what is wrong with you? I'm trying to be a little bit funny here because I am not against the King James Bible. If someone can understand it, sure. But the problem is I need to choose a translation that I understand, because if I just read the King James and that was it, I will compare. I take two Bibles, a parallel Bible, and I just look at two different verses together. This is a very good practice, by the way. You could do it online. You can get the NLT or the NIV and just look at it side by side on your screen. You can look at it and go, and it's very good that way. But me personally, I'm not saying for you, if I just read the King James only, for me, I am not that bright and I don't know 1611 language. If I said this, the bowels of the saints, I don't quite know what that means. I have no idea how you can be encouraged in the bowels of the saint by this Philemon guy. Okay, so we need to choose a translation that really resonates with us. And here's the problem. There are over 3,000 translations, so where do we start? And I'll admit, not all translations are equal. I have professors who, when they taught me, there are certain translations that I would read. They'd say, don't read those translations. And I disagreed with them. Right? Dr. Kowalski, I love Dr. Kowalski, but I disagreed with him. That's pretty bold, by the way, because I was a college student. I disagree with him a lot, still do. I won't tell you which translation, just you can think about it. It's a translation that's really helped me over the years. But you got to choose a Bible translation you understand. And I recommend, there's four I recommend. You can read other, if things have a little bit different, that's fine. These are my recommendations. These are the ones that I come to. These are the four translations I read from time to time. Basically, every week, I will read. When it comes to Philemon, like this week, for example, I read them all in this. Philemon, I read in NIV. I recommend that. That's the Bible that I first read when I was first a Christian. The New Living Translation is what I read when I preach, for the most part, not always. A lot of times, I've read the New King James Version of the Bible. It's just a very, very, very trustworthy, strong translation. Been around for a while, I think 1982. Then there's the Christian Standard Bible, which is a newer, it's a newer translation of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which it speaks like it's a little bit older, so it's not as modern sounding. So the New King James Version and the Christian Standard Bible, those are very, very, very good translations without making it, they're not using the word riz or fire, except there's a few fires, but you know what I mean. They won't say the word riz in them. Okay, I saw a Bible online, it's like a pirate Bible. It says arr, like that kind of thing. I don't know why, I don't get it, but it's true, I'm not making that up. Okay? There are Bibles for everyone, for people that live down on the street. They have street language Bibles, that kind of thing. But I would recommend New King James and the Christian Standard they're good Bibles, understandable Bibles, without going overboard on the modern language. If the modern language is what causes you not to want to read it, okay? The new NIV and the New Living Translation they say the same thing, but they say it in a very modern language that I resonate with. Okay, these, especially the two top two, the NIV, NLT, I really love those Bibles myself. This is just Pastor Joel's preferred translations. This is not, it has to be this translation. If you're here and you're King James only, go for it. Read the King James, okay? Read the King James. Just make sure you understand what you're reading, because you don't get credit for just reading something you don't understand. You don't just, I read the Bible, but I don't get what I read. Okay, then your spirit and your mind didn't benefit from it. I could start making my own language to you, and it wouldn't make sense to you. So what's the point? I guess me and my twin brother, when we were little kids, we had our own language that only we understood. That's a twin thing, by the way. But my mom and dad said, we didn't understand what you were saying. I'm like, that's because it was our language. But it didn't benefit them any. I'm sure I wanted a cookie or something, or ice cream or something. So choose a Bible translation you understand. Number two, this helps me. I need to plan this. Choose a time, a place, and a plan to study. It doesn't matter when. It doesn't matter where. It just matters that you get to the place where you're reading the Bible in consistency. Consistency matters. Because if you're not consistent in anything, it will end up disappearing. I'm not consistent in my working out, so do you think I work out anymore? No. Do I need to? Yeah. But I used to work out, but I was inconsistent. So the things that are inconsistent, they drop away. They drop off. They disappear. Okay? The things that are consistent, they're repeated over, and they become habit. Okay? When are you most alert? When are you available? So place. Favorite chair, kitchen table, a coffee shop, maybe in your car in a parking lot, maybe at the river. I don't know. Wherever it is that you can get into the Bible and you can read it and let the Bible get into you. Maybe the method. Maybe you I prefer this. I prefer novel. If I read a book, a novel, I prefer the paper version than the Kindle. I do. I have a Kindle, but there's something that's cool about this. Okay, let me throw this out there. There's nothing powerful about the paper that it's printed on. Okay? So if someone says, well, I like it reading on my phone, great. Just allow the Word of God to get into you. That's it. As a youth pastor over the years, I had kids that could not read. They couldn't read. They never learned how to read. What do I do? Back in the day, I had to buy them tapes or CDs with the Bible on it. Now you can go online and listen to all you want for free. I thought you were ripping your Bible. That would have been a bad illustration, what I'm saying. No, but I would. If you like audio, go for it. If you have a hard time reading, if you're online, if you're watching right now and you have a hard time reading the Bible, get the audio version for free. Listen to it. Get it into you. Okay? Or if you have a phone and you have your phone everywhere, download, I would say this all the time, YouVersion. I am not paid by them because they give it away. Okay? YouVersion Bible app has changed my life because you got thousands of translations, thousands of resources, help, videos, all that kind of stuff has helped me to plan. This actually helps me plan my reading for the week. Okay? And so it really does. And if I need a reminder, it will my phone will go off. Okay, so if you need the help there, it's there. So choose a translation you understand. Choose a time and place and a plan. I love this. I love the third one. My favorite is to understand the context. Now, someone a long time ago told me this, and I'll explain it, that and he's talking about the Bible. Text without context equals pretext. And what pretext is, it's reading into the text before you even get to it. You're making assumptions about the text before you read it. So text without context, it creates in you a pretext. You bring in some assumptions to the reading. Okay? Every text in the Bible has context. Okay? There are specific churches that will argue over who can minister and not, if you know what I mean. Okay, and that's one of those issues I do not argue with. I do not argue with women in ministry. Let's just throw it out there. I'm not afraid to be bold. Some churches say no. Some churches say okay. I am not. I'm going to my grave not fighting that battle. I'm just not, because no one's going to win in that. It will be disunity that will win, and I refuse to go down that rabbit hole. But I will say the reason why sometimes they do believe that is because specific texts, and I could throw them out right now. I know them. And I say, you got to get the context of what's going on in the culture, and you got to get the entire Bible as context, not just pinpoint two verses here, two verses there, because you get in trouble. But every one of us, whether you believe women can be pastors or not, that doesn't get you heaven. I could be wrong, by the way. Isn't that just lovely that pastor said that? So, and I'm okay. I've came to the conclusion that I'm okay. If I'm wrong, I'll admit it. But I will say that oftentimes if we don't get the context of the Bible, we get in trouble. Now, it's vital to understand context. Let me give you an example. This did not happen, but let's say this happened. Pastor Joel is at dinner with some woman that's not his wife. There's no context. It's a little bit weird. No, that's not weird. It could be a church person. We're in public. But Pastor Joel, whoever the woman is in front of him, he's got this big smile on his face. He's in conversation. Wait, he's talking more with her than he does Lydia. What's going on? And then when we're not done, I pay for her meal. I give her a big held hug. And someone sees me and takes a picture and sends it to Lydia. Pastor Joel's with a woman. He's at Palenque's with a woman. Wouldn't it be nice to have a little context with that story? Because if I don't have context, guess what? Pastor Joel's just with a woman that's not his wife, and I didn't kiss her. I hugged her. Which, listen, when I hug you ladies, side hug. Yes, you're welcome. My pastor that led me to the Lord taught me that. You know, it's a smart move, okay? But if I'm sitting there and I have this person that's in front of me and I'm just like, oh, I love you so much. Here's the context. That person that I went to dinner with, my sister named Ashley. I haven't seen her it's been a long time. It may have been the last time I saw her was at my dad's wedding, which is a long time ago. So imagine if my sister showed up and we had dinner together. What do you think I'm going to do? I'm going to laugh with her. I'm going to smile with her. I'm going to hug her. I'm not going to let go. And she's not much of a hugger. She's just kind of like she's one of those people that do that. She is. She just pats. It's an air hug almost. And so that's how we may give her a five, you know, but as an example, I would hug her for a long time. That's the context. Do you see how you can get in trouble without context? If there is no context, someone would have said, Joel was with some girl that we don't recognize, and he was smiling with her. He hugged her for 20 seconds, even 2 minutes. What happens to Pastor Joel? I lose my job because there's no context. Because most of the time, and for sometimes good reason, when it comes to a situation like that, you assume the worst. And pastors, they get the boot all the time for stuff like that. If you just knew a little bit of context, the same thing is true in the Bible. If you just zoom in on specific verses, you get in trouble. Now, I will admit something. This takes a little bit more work than just reading the Bible from word for word. That's it. Okay? So let's look at the broad context of the Bible, and then we'll get into Philemon. The Bible is not a book. It's a book of books. It's a collection of 66 books. It's a library. You are carrying in your hand right now a library. You're strong. It's got 66 books. The Bible is written originally in three different languages. It did not come hand-delivered in the King James. Okay? I love you, brothers in Christ, who teach that, but that's not true. Okay? I love the King James. It is inspired by God. It is true. I will admit that. But it wasn't. The Apostle Paul did not read the King James Bible. Anyway, it was written in three different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Okay? It was actually written across three different continents. So different cultures, different styles, different locations. And it was written over a 1,500-year time period by 40 different authors. I kind of wrote down a few different types of authors. Let's see. Shepherds wrote the Bible. Farmers wrote the Bible. Tent maker wrote the Bible. A tax collector wrote the Bible. A doctor wrote the Bible. Some fishermen wrote the Bible. Some kings, a priest, philosophers. Here's the cool thing about the entire Bible that made me believe it. Because the Bible didn't come hand-delivered in a whole book. It was scrolls. That book had a scroll. The book of Isaiah was a scroll. When Jesus was in the temple, he unrolled the scroll of Isaiah. He didn't go grab me your Bible, Steve. You know, he didn't do that. He unrolled the scroll of Isaiah. So it was hand-delivered. Okay, where's the book of Isaiah? Oh, I left it in my wife's, you know, whatever, closet, okay? Well, you need to go get the book of Isaiah, the letter of Isaiah. Go get it. And they would so it wasn't hand-delivered. And here's the thing. It has unity in message from cover to cover. All the different cultures, all the different languages, all the different time period, by 40 different types of authors, they're all different. There's different styles, there's different genres, there's narrative, there's poetry, there's something, and they all have unity in message. That is what helped me to trust in the Bible, as is. I don't care what people say, there are no contradictions. The few times that you see a number that's different, there's a reason for it, and we can get into that. If that would be beneficial to you to figure that out, I would love to go through that with you. Because every time there was a contradiction, there are ways that you can talk about that and it comes to when it comes to like working for your salvation or is it a free gift? There are no contradictions in that. Okay? I love this. Now, to move on a little bit, what is the Bible? The Bible is a collection of poems, prophecies, letters, laws, histories, and biographies or narratives written by people and inspired by God. Yes, it's written by humans. People have a big deal over that. Okay? But it's inspired and God-breathed by God. And it's telling one unified story that shows us our need for Jesus, and it teaches us how to become like him. If you read it from Genesis to Revelation, that's what you see. This is a college education for free. I had to spend $100,000 to get that knowledge. You guys already knew that, okay? But I love that. When you read the Bible from cover to cover, you realize, number one, I need God. And that's why you have examples of boneheads all over the scriptures that messed up. Moses messed up and didn't go in the promised land. That's a horrible, that's why I believe that to be true, that story. That's just a side note. That if Moses, everything's going wonderful, and all of a sudden God says, nope, you can't go in the promised land. What are you talking about? It's because he was disobedient to God. Nope. That's what the Bible is. Now, we're going to go in Philemon chapter 1, but three questions to ask to get context of everything in the Bible. Any book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you open up the book of Mark, you open up Philemon, there's three questions. Number one, who wrote it? It's important. Who wrote it? To whom was it written? Who is the original audience? And number three, what is its purpose? What is the point of the book? What is the author trying to portray? What are they trying to teach? If a book of the Bible is like a sermon, what is that person's point? When I read the book of Mark or I read the book of Exodus or Leviticus, it does help. Let's just say Leviticus. Remember we picked on Leviticus so much. Let me say, it would help to know the context. It would help to understand what was the purpose of Leviticus in the first place. Okay? Then you go, okay, that I get it. It's laws. It's a law book. Who wrote it? Whom was it written to? What is its purpose? So let's get to Philemon finally, and let's get some context. Philemon chapter 1, if there is chapters, verse 1 and 2. He opens up this. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Jesus Christ. The first verse, I already figured out. I already got some out of it. There's something that stands out to me. We'll talk about it in a minute. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, and from our brother Timothy. Anybody know who Timothy is? Pastor, Ephesus? He has a whole two letters written to him. Okay. Paul's son in the faith. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister, Aphia, and to our fellow soldier, Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. So there's a couple verses that would just definitely be skipped by if you're just reading the Bible. It does. But it does, if you get the context of this, it does help. Okay, so who wrote it? Obviously, it's Paul, and Timothy apparently was there. Okay, they're in prison together, apparently. Okay? Now, he's a prisoner. He's not an apostle. Like, he is an apostle, but he's not declaring to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you read Paul's letters, the majority of them say, an apostle sent from Jesus Christ. Which, when he says that, that means he has authority. You better listen to what I'm saying. He's using the language prisoner. Okay? Sometimes he'll say slave. Okay, a lot of times he's a slave of Jesus Christ. Okay, this one, he's using a very specific term, prisoner for Jesus Christ. Who is it written to originally? Well, a guy named Philemon, which is very creative. When they were putting the Bible together, they said, what are we going to name it? Well, let's read it. It was actually written to Philemon, so let's just put Philemon. But it was written to these other people too. I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister, so this lady, Aphia. Okay? And to get some context, this is how I'm going to help you here. Okay, how do you get context? Who's Aphia? Anybody know who that is? Well, it doesn't say. She's a sister in Christ. She believes. She's one of the leaders there. Okay, she's a leader there. Okay, so I brought today my study Bible. Okay, and I brought this And when it comes to these two verses, I read Philemon on here, and you know what I found out? I don't know how to prove this, but these guys, D.A. Carson, R.T. France, G.J. Wenham, J.A. Moy, they're so smart they just have initials for their first names. That's how you know they're smart. J.W. Bremer. Okay? But I found out that these people, it's possible that they're linked, they're a family, okay, in their home. There's a church that meets in their house. And there's Philemon, and he's a beloved co-worker. He is equal with Paul. He's a co-worker. They reach people for Christ. And to our beloved and to our sister Aphia, it's according to this, I am not brilliant, so I just read the brilliant scholars, the J.A. Moyter and D.A. Carson. I read him. They say that that could be Philemon's wife. I don't know. Okay, kind of helps. Okay, and that the soldier Archippus, that they claim that they're their son. Okay, so it's this family of people who are leading the church, whatever the case may be, they are leaders in the early church in their home. Okay, so there's people that are Christ, they're Christ followers, they love Jesus, they're doing all this kind of stuff. They just so happened, something bad happened to them that required this letter. Okay, something happened in their life that required this letter to be sent originally. Before it was gathered in the Bible, it was sent. It was just a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to Philemon and these people and to the church. Okay? And I love the fact that he wanted to write this as a prisoner of Christ, not as he's pulling rank, because he's going to say something that he needs to pull a little bit of rank on. He needs to say, I represent Jesus Christ, and you better do this. But he didn't want to do that. He wanted to talk to Philemon as a brother in Christ, as a friend. He said, "There, I'm going to tell you something that I'm going to say as a friend." Okay? Not as, I own you, I'm an apostle, and you're not. You just lead the church in your home. Because there's a bunch of house churches during the time. Okay? Now, as I was reading this week, the study Bible, and as I was reading this week, I learned a few things about the context of Philemon. So I'm going to help you here. They did the work, but I read it, and now I'm going to tell you the context of Philemon. You can do it in Mark if you read the book of Mark this week. Okay? Philemon, the context of Philemon is this. Philemon was written by Paul from a Roman prison to a wealthy man named Philemon who led a church from his home. Apparently, he's the pastor. At the very least, he's a rich man that has... that he's able to have the church in their home. Only rich people could do that, okay? But it's very likely that he was the pastor of that local church, okay? They didn't have big buildings. They had homes, okay? And it was written about this guy named Onesimus. Have you heard that name before? Onesimus, by the way, just to throw a little seed your way, means useful, okay? We'll say that. That means nothing to you right now, but Paul's going to be using that language in a minute, okay? Onesimus, he was a runaway slave who had stolen from Philemon. So get the context here, get the story. Philemon is a Christian man who is running a church, if you want to call it that. He's in charge of the church with his wife, son, if you want to call if they're correct, and they have a church in their home, and this slave, which, listen, slavery is wrong, period, but it was part of the culture. Okay, can we just get that out of the bag? It wasn't right then. It wasn't right now. It just was a cultural thing. Very true in the Roman world. Okay? So that doesn't mean God was pro. That's not saying that at all. It just was very cultural. Now, this, especially what you see, what God demands from this guy here, this Philemon guy. But apparently Onesimus stole property and money from his master and ran away to Rome, the city of Rome. And it just so happens that by God's providence that Onesimus met Paul while Paul was in prison. God let the two together. And Paul led Onesimus to Christ, this runaway slave who is a sinner, who has a past, who's still holding on to the stolen property, if he still is or he sold it, I don't know. Whatever it is, he's on the run. He is a rebel without a cause or whatever, without a clue. But Paul's purpose of the book of Philemon was to encourage Philemon to forgive Onesimus and to accept him as a brother in Christ. Now, this is what I'm talking about with unity in the Bible. Jesus, his very teaching of forgiveness was very, very strong. It seems impossible to forgive the people that have harmed you. It does. But now Paul, and I would even say God ultimately, is saying to Philemon, this slave owner, this guy stole from you and he ran away from you, and you have every cultural right to murder him or put him in prison. But I'm asking you, not commanding you, I'm asking you as a friend to forgive him. Now, there's your context of Philemon. It's not deep. But to me, when I read that for the very first time as a high schooler, it changed my life. Because God's asking us to forgive the people who have hurt us that much. Onesimus didn't deserve it. And we don't deserve God's forgiveness, but yet God forgave us. So he's asking the same forgiveness from us, whether people have harmed us or not. He's asking us to forgive this. That's the story of Philemon. And if I know the context, I read the book of Philemon or the letter of Philemon in a different way. If you do a little bit of research, you will find out that a runaway slave in the Roman world, they would be, at the best, they would be branded on their forehead. I read that right away. And the word is, it's fugitive, but fugitivist or something like that. And it means fugitive. So that slave who would be, if they weren't killed or put in prison, if they were still useful, they'd be branded with this F as fugitive, and you'd be demanded to go back to where you were at, but have that F on your forehead forever. Because that is who you are. So Onesimus, he's this sinner, we'll call him that, and he may die, he may go to prison, and he may have this F that's branded on his forehead. Yet, Paul's saying this, hey, Philemon, I'm asking you to forgive him and bring him back as your equal. Bring him back as your equal. And you'll see, I could prove this by reading a little bit more, that he's going to be used in that church, not as a slave, but as one of the leaders. That's why I say, when some people, and I've had people say that, God is pro-slavery, it's in the Bible. No, he's not. That just so happens that was very common in those days. God is saying to let him go. That's what God's saying here. I love that story. I love the message of just a few verses. And when you understand that context, it will shape how we read this letter. Now let's look at verse 4 and 7. Verse 4 through 7, it moves on. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon. Now listen, Philemon is a very, you get a little bit of context of Philemon just in these few verses, okay, who he is in Christ. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. So there's two things about Philemon we know. He loves God and he loves his people. He's faithful to God and he loves people. He loves the entire people of the church. And he goes, this is part of the verse that I really underline. If you believe in underlining the Bible, go for it. And I'm praying that you, Philemon, you will put into what? Action. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. Put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and you experience all the good things that we have in Christ. So pause. Philemon, you say that you love God. You say that you have faith in God. You say you love your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Now walk it out. I have one more opportunity for you to prove that you love your brother and sister in Christ. I'm going to bring you someone right here that's going to be hard, but it's a brother in Christ. Now, here's verse 7. This is part of the verse that we read earlier in the King James with the bowels of the saints. Remember that? Okay. He says, your love, here it is, your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother. For your kindness has often refreshed the what? The bowels of the saints. No, the hearts of God's people. By the way, why did it say bowels of the saints in the King James? Because in 1611, what they would do is they take the original three languages of the Bible and they translate it to the most modern language to get people to read it. And it would have the same meaning, but they believed in 1611 that you felt your emotions from your gut. And maybe we do, I don't know. But what would we say now? When you feel your emotions, you feel it from your heart. Okay? You would say, I felt that right here. Like, wow, you really love me? I felt that right here. You usually wouldn't say right here. Man, you love me? That I feel it right here in my gut. No, I don't think so. You would say, I really felt that. Thank you. That does the heart good. Right? That's why the language does change. But he says, the more important thing about Philemon in this book is, your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. I think he's buttering them up a little bit for what he's going to say in just a second. He's buttering them up. I believe that. He's saying all the good stuff. He's saying, this is who you are in Christ. This is who you say you are. I'm going to give you something to test that a little bit. Okay? So, we know the context. Now, what we need to do is we need to read slowly and ask questions. This is where, in your Bible reading, this is where you pause the reading for a minute and you ask a few questions. And it may help, even during your reading, just to have the questions right there. And actually, when I was first a Christian, I had to really remember this. I mean, I don't know where I pulled out of this part of my brain, I guess. Pop, and it was the speck question method for reading the Bible. Now, it's not that boring, but I had to look it up, and it's a real memory that I have, okay? And there, I don't know who it is. It didn't say who it was, but there was a guy who said, these are some questions that you can ask while you're reading the Bible to get the most out of it. So I'm going to put them up here on the screen. Speck, S-P-E-C-K, okay? Is, when you're reading the Bible, is there a sin to be avoided? It's an example. Is there someone that's sinning that I need to avoid that sin? Is there a promise to be claimed? S-P. Is there an example to follow? We have a bunch of examples in the Bible. Is there a command to obey? And the last one is really important too. Is there something to know about God in our reading? Do I get to know about the character and the nature of God by my reading? Even looking in Philemon, what do we know about God? He's a very forgiving God. He can save runaway slaves. He can save people who have stolen, who have done no good, who are useless. And he can make their story become, because Philemon becomes useful. That's a little preview for just a second from now. Because that's S-P-E-C-K. You can choose a translation that you understand. You can choose a time and a place and a plan. You can understand the context. You can read slowly and ask questions. And last, you can pray for God to speak to you and apply what he shows you. Now, we have three more verses and we'll be done. But I'm going to practice that right now. Let's pray. Lord, for the next three verses, we give you our attention. We give you our lives. And we would ask that you do in our lives what you did for Philemon here and what you did for Onesimus here. You changed Onesimus's life, and you changed Philemon's life and this church. Because of this example, we can learn from it. So we give you our hearts. We give you our lives. You are the Lord of our life, and what you say goes. So give us this moment to study the word and learn about the nature of God, and we will be obedient to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that's what I would do if I read the Bible. I believe that with all my heart that we would get so much more of the Bible just by reading it while you're praying, right? Praying while you're reading, whatever. So, Philemon verse 8 through 10 and verse 11. He goes, he's talking about Philemon's love for people and his faith in God. Remember that? He goes, that is why, because of your love, because of your faith, because of you being a Christ follower, because you being a leader in the church with your wife and son, maybe. That's why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. I'm not demanding, because he goes, I could demand it right now in the name of Jesus because it's the right thing for you to do. I could demand it. I'm an apostle. I'm the apostle Paul. I could demand it right now in Jesus' name, or I'm going to kick you out of the church. He goes, no, I'm not going to do that. He goes, because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you, consider this a request from me, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you, what? To show kindness to my son, Onesimus. Who's Onesimus now? He's not a slave. He's one of the sons of Paul. He's a follower of Christ now. He led Onesimus to Christ. Paul led him to Christ. So in a way, Paul is his father in the faith. And he says, now Onesimus is my son. I care about him that much. He says, I appeal to you, Philemon, leader of the church, lover of God, and you love people of all kinds and every color, every creed, every culture, everything. You love all them. I'm saying one more time, show kindness to my son Onesimus, not slave Onesimus, my son. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Verse 11, and we'll be done. This is huge. Onesimus, now, what does the name Onesimus mean? Useful. So he's using a play on words here. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you. So pause. Pre-Christ, he was useless. He wasn't even, his name was different than what his actual living was. He was useless. But now, everybody say, but now. But now, he is very useful to both of us. Okay? In the past, this is how he was. But now, this is who he is. He was useless. Now he's useful. What does that mean? He's going to be used by that church. God is going to use a runaway slave that was a thief. Most of us would not trust that guy for the rest of our lives. We'd be watching her. We'd be like, my wallet's not in my pocket. Where did Onesimus go? He stole again. God's saying, forgive. Forgive. So as we close in prayer, I want to pray in a very specific way because each one of us can be an Onesimus or even a Philemon. Which one are you? Maybe both. If you're a Philemon, you have someone you need to forgive and they don't deserve it. But God's calling you right now. He's saying it to you in love. He's not demanding it because I don't think God, he's saying it in love. He says, because of your love for Christ and because of you accepting the forgiveness of Christ, you need to forgive them. But if you're an Onesimus, you have a past. You have a present and you have a future. You have, the story of your life is not done yet. Remember I said that earlier, the book? You're in the middle of your story. And the story is, but now, he used to be this way. She used to be this way. But now she's that way. Now in Christ, he's that way. And so we want to pray that you would realize your future's not already set in stone. God wants to forgive you right now, and then you can go forward in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for these few verses in Philemon. Help us to apply what we learned. Help us to study the scripture this week. Help us to learn that your word is powerful and active and it cuts our very soul that says, this is what I need. There's some things in my life that need to be put away. There's certain sins that need to be cut away and that you replace that sin with your spirit. And we pray for your spirit to flow. I pray there'd be a bunch of Philemons and Onesimuses here.